Our scripture reading this morning, we read about a man named Nathanael. In the New Testament, he's also known as Bartholomew. Some of the list of the disciples use that name instead of Nathanael. He was one of the 12, and as we read, he was brought to Christ by Philip. In fact, I want to retell the story just so you get it. In John chapter 1, we meet John the Baptist, and he's there with two of his disciples, and Jesus comes by, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And those two disciples, when they heard John say that, they followed Jesus, and Jesus saw them following him, turned around and said, "Well, what do you want?" And he said, "Well," and they said, "Well, where are you staying?" And he said, "Well, just come and see." And he took them to the place that they were staying, and they fellowshipped with Jesus for a while. And then they went out from that meeting, and one of them, one of those disciples I was talking about, is Andrew. And the Bible says that when he left Jesus, the first thing that he did was to go find his brother Simon and say, "Simon, we found the Messiah." And he brought his brother Simon, who we know as Simon Peter, to Christ and introduced him to Christ. The second one was the one we read about, Philip, and he found his friend Nathanael and brought Nathanael to Christ. And you know, people haven't changed. It works the same today. When you come and meet Jesus as your Savior, the first thing you want to do is bring somebody else so that they can meet him too. The first thing you do when you want to get saved is sell somebody what's happened to you and get them in on the same thing, the same salvation that you have. And so Philip goes looking for his friend Nathanael, and he sees him sitting underneath a fig tree. And he says, "Nathanael, we found him who Moses wrote about, who the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And what he was saying, the one that Moses wrote about and the one that the prophets wrote about, he was telling his buddy, he was telling his friend, "We found the Messiah. We found the King of Israel. We found the one that was promised that he was going to come. He's here, Nathanael, and I found him, and I want you to come and meet him." And Nathanael was a little bit of a skeptic. Apparently, Nazareth had a reputation back in those days. And he said, "Well, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? You expect me to believe that the Messiah is out of Nazareth? I know the reputation of the city. Can anything good come out of that city?" And Philip said, "Just come and see. Just come and see for yourself. Come and meet him for yourself." And Jesus sees these two men coming, and he says to them as they get within earshot, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." That word guile means deceit. He was paying Nathanael a compliment. "Behold an Israelite who is honest. Behold an Israelite who always tells the truth. Behold an Israelite that's upright in his business dealings. There's no hint of deceit of any way in his life." In Psalm 32 verse 2, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And when Jesus saw this man, he paid him that compliment. And Nathanael said, "How do you know me? I don't know you. How do you know me?" And I'll point out to you this morning, you may not know Jesus this morning, but he knows you. And he knows your heart. And he knows what's going on in your life. And you may have come this morning and have nothing to do with this one from Nazareth. You may have nothing to do with this one who was known as the son of Joseph. You may have nothing to do with the one that Moses wrote about and the ones the prophets told us about. But he knows you, and he's after you this morning. So he said to Nathanael, "Behold an Israelite, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know me? I don't know you." And Jesus said, he said, "Before Philip called you, I saw you sitting under that fig tree." And Nathanael said, "Rabbi, teacher." He said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus marveled at his faith. He said, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? I mean, just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you believe that I'm the Son of God? You believe that I'm the King of Israel? And then he made this statement to Nathanael. He said, Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. Of course, Jesus didn't use the word ain't. He used the proper English. But he said, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to see greater things than these. You think it was amazing that I said I saw you under a fig tree before you came? You just wait to what you're going to see in the future. And he did. All you have to, as one of the 12 disciples, he witnessed things that were just that were just unheard of. Things that when he was sitting under the fig tree that day and he saw Philip come, and Philip said, hey, I want to take you to meet somebody. Nathanael had no idea how his life was going to change. And when Jesus said, you're going to see greater things than these, he certainly did. All you have to do is flip through the pages of the Gospel of John and you see what Nathanael got to see. You see the greater things that Jesus did in his presence. Nathanael was probably there when Jesus turned water into wine. He saw Jesus deal with that Samaritan woman at the well and win that whole Samaritan city to himself. He was there when he spoke a word to the nobleman that came and asked for healing for his son. And Jesus said, just go on home. He's healed. And he witnessed that healing by the word of Christ. He was there when the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda said, I have nobody to put me into the pool when the angel comes and stirs the water. And Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. And this one who had been lame for 38 years stood to his feet and took up his bed and walked. Nathanael was on the boat that night in the middle of the storm, and when they saw somebody walking on the water and they heard Jesus say, fear not, it is I. And then he got into the boat and said, peace be still. And the storm was calm. Nathanael was there when Jesus gave that one born blind his sight. He was there and he stood in the cemetery in Bethany with Jesus and heard Jesus cry out, Lazarus, come forth. And he saw that one that had been dead for 4 days bound in grave clothes with a napkin about his face hop out of that grave and saw this one that was dead restored to life. He was there when Jesus mounted the donkey and rode into Jerusalem and heard the crowd cry, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. He was there when Jesus was arrested in the garden and hauled before the Sanhedrin. And the same crowd who just the day before or a few days before praised him and said, Hosanna, cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Nathanael was there when they nailed him to a cross. Nathanael was there and saw him die. Nathanael was there as he was laid in the tomb, wrapped in burial clothes, dead. And Nathanael was there 3 days later when Jesus came into the upper room and said, peace be unto you. And again, when he was sitting underneath the fig tree that day, and his buddy Philip came up and said, Philip, we found him. We found the one that Moses wrote about. We found the ones that the prophets told us about. Come and see him. He had no idea how his life was going to change. And when Jesus met him and complimented him and said, hey, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than these. He had no idea what he was in for. He had no idea what he was going to see. He had no idea what he was going to witness. He had no idea of what he was going to be a part of. Because you see, that promise that he was going to see greater things than these was only half the promise. The other half of the promise we find in John chapter 14, where the Bible says, verily, verily, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And whenever he said verily, verily, he was saying, pay attention, because I'm going to tell you something important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And Nathanael and the other disciples saw that part of the promise fulfilled as well. They went into all the world. They were the men that turned the world upside down. They were the ones that went and preached Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl. They worked miracles. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. And the works that Jesus did, they did also. And greater works than he did because they asked in his name. This morning, the first Sunday of 2011, I'm claiming those two promises. And I want you to claim them with me. 2010 was a wonderful year. God blessed us greatly. But I want to take Jesus at his word this morning. I hear him saying to us through this book, hey, you think 2010 was a good year? You ain't seen anything yet. Greater things than these you can see if you ask in my name. Not so that you can get the glory, but that the Father in heaven can be glorified. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, Jesus said, I will do it. How many of you believe God this morning? Raise your hand. I believe God. I believe that everything he said in this book is true. And when Jesus said, because you see, God and Jesus haven't changed. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He hasn't changed. And the same promises that he makes to his disciples, he makes to us. We can see greater things if we ask in his name. And I could list a lot of things, but I limited myself this morning to four. In Jesus' name, here's four things that we ought to ask for in 2011. Number one, we ought to ask for a harvest of souls. We ought to, in Jesus' name, ask to see more people saved through our outreach at this place than we ever have in any other year. In Jesus' name, I'm asking that we can see moms and dads and boys and girls and cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents and family members of folks that come to this church, folks that know Christ and pray for their family in Jesus' name. I'm praying in 2011 we can see them saved. I'm praying in 2011 that we can see our friends that don't know Jesus Christ come to know him as their Savior. Our best friend, our close friends, even our casual friends, that we can see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 2011, in Jesus' name, we ought to pray that our neighbors get saved. Those that live next door to us, those that live across the street, those that live down the street. We ought to pray in Jesus' name that we can bring them to Christ. The people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, every single person that God brings into our sphere of influence, every single person that we come in contact in 2011, pray in Jesus' name, ask in Jesus' name that they'll be saved. Because you see, every single one of those people, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our co-students, and every other person we come in contact with has a never-dying soul. And that soul is going to spend somewhere in eternity. There's only two destinations. There's heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. There's no in between. There's no alternative. It's just those two places. Heaven is for those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Hell is for those that reject him. Only those two places. And the only hope that all these people have to go to heaven is to come to Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so every single person that we come in contact with this year, we need to point them toward Christ. We need to help them understand that they're a sinner. And that the wages of sin is death. But that God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus to die in our place. And on Calvary, he paid the price of our sin. And if we'll come and ask him, he'll save us. You know, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll do that for you this morning. If you ask him, He will save you. I can't think of a better way to start the year. Second day of the year, I can't think of a better way. If somebody's here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I can't think of a better way for you to start the year than to just go to God, go to Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner. And I know there's a penalty for that sin, but I believe that you died in my place. And right now I'm asking you to be my Savior. And the moment you do that, He will save you. He'll save you. He will save you. Would you do that this morning if you haven't? The Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we need to go to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to every person that we come in contact with. And we need to tell them about our Savior. Would you pray that in Jesus' name with me in 2011? In 2011, we need to ask in Jesus' name that relationships be restored. Relationships between husbands and wives. Relationships between parents and children. Relationships between friend and friend. There have been hurts and there have been unkind words, and we are stubborn people. And sometimes relationships are strained and broken because we won't give and we won't budge. And there are some people in this room this morning, they don't see how anything can make it better. They don't see how anything can restore that relationship. I want to tell you something this morning. I'm glad we got a God that can do the impossible. I'm glad we got a God that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And I'm asking in Jesus' name that in the early days of 2011, that those relationships that are broken, that He'll restore, that He will heal, that He will put back together. And I know some of you are saying, that's impossible. Preacher, you just don't know what you're praying for. It cannot be done. It would take a miracle. I know a God that still works miracles, folks. He does the things others cannot do. And you may have a son or daughter, and you say, there's no way we can ever make up. There's a God in heaven that can help you make up. Say, preacher, my marriage is just, it's broken. I don't think anybody can put it back together. God can. God can. And in Jesus' name, I'm praying in the first few days of 2011 that He'll restore those relationships. Number three, in 2011, let's ask in Jesus' name that we grow in Christ. Every single one of us, that we grow in Christ. Every Christian, that we become more like Jesus. That we have more of His mind. That we have more of His love. That we have more of His forgiveness. That we have more of all the qualities that our Savior exhibited and was an example to us as He walked the face of the earth. And I'm asking in Jesus' name, and I want you to join me in asking in Jesus' name that we grow not just a little, but we grow a lot. I was thinking last night about some of the little babies and some of the little toddlers that were in the nursery last year at this time. And I look at them and I say, man, how they have grown this past year. They talk different. They walk different. Some of them weren't even walking last year at this time. But they talk different. They walk different. How big they are getting and how big they've gotten in just a year. I hope in January of 2012, people will say about folks at Fellowship, my, how they've grown this year. You can hear it in the way they talk. You can see it in the way they walk. They're a whole lot more like Jesus now than they were 12 months ago. And then number four, in 2011, let's ask in Jesus' name that we love one another more. Say, preacher, how can you? Why would you pray for that? This is a loving church. One of the things the church is known by is the love that we have for one another. I know I'm a little bit selfish. I want more. I want more. I don't want us to just put up with one another. I don't want us to just tolerate one another. I don't want us to just be polite to one another just because we're supposed to. I'm asking in Jesus' name that we fall in love with one another and love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That's our standard. That's our goal. That's where we want to get to. That we love one another as the Son of God, as our Savior, as Jesus Christ loved us. Just a minute ago, about all of you raised your hands and said, "I believe God. I believe he'll do what he said." He said, "Nathaniel, you're going to see greater things. You think just because I said I saw you under fig tree, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to see greater things than these." And then later on he said, "Nathaniel, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Not so you can be glorified, so that my Father in heaven can be glorified." And that's my desire for us as a church in 2011, that we would bring more glory to our Father in heaven. And he said, "You can do that by asking. And whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it." So let's ask for a harvest of souls. Let's ask and believe that relationships be restored. Let's ask and believe that he'll give us what we need. The Holy Spirit will be there to guide us to grow, to be more like our Savior. And let's ask in Jesus' name that we love one another as he loved us. Let's call unto him. And again, believe that promise that's in Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not." He'll do it. If we call, he will. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that are in it. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people that would ask in Jesus' name and in faith, believe and claim that you're going to do exactly what you said you'd do. And I pray, Father, that we would see more folks saved. I pray, Father, that broken relationships could be restored. I pray that we would grow. And I pray, Father, we would learn to love one another as you loved us. Father, I pray this morning if there's just one person here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, would you help them see their sin? Would you help them see the wages of sin is death? And Father, would you help them to see the only hope they have is to come to Jesus Christ? He wants to save them this morning. He will save them this morning if they'll come. And so I pray, Father, you'd help them to come. Speak to us as Christians that are here. If there's something in our life that we need to get straightened out with you, again, I can't think of a better day to do it than the first Sunday of the new year. So help us to get it straightened out. And I just pray, Father, you'd bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.